Second Kings tonight, chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to a view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. Let's pray. Father, this evening, we're asking that once again that you'd speak to us. Help our spiritual ears to be open to what the Spirit would say. Because, Lord, we need what you need to tell us. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to have the anointing of the Spirit of God to be able to speak exactly what you want to say tonight, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. If you read the Bible at all, you know how that in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, that Elijah came on the scene out of nowhere, not much known about where his history, where he was born, his family. We know where the city is out of, but that's about it. When he appeared on the scene, he said, It ain't going to rain till I say. Right. That takes a brave or a foolish man to say and make a statement like that. But apparently he had been in contact with Almighty God, and he came out saying what God had told him. Right. And for 3.5 years it didn't rain. Then they had the contest on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal tried everything they knew to do to try to bring fire down from heaven, and it didn't work. Elijah prayed a little short prayer. I think it's 63 words in English. I think it's 22 in Hebrew words, and the fire fell.
Yes.
And he became one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. But a man came along after him who God said, I want you to anoint to be in your stead, by the name of Elisha.
Yes.
And Elisha walked with Elijah for some time. We don't know how long or how many months or years he was with him, maybe a few days. But there came a time when God was going to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, and everybody knew it. Elijah knew it. Elisha knew it. They were at a place named Gilgal. There are several different Gilgals in the Scripture. But for my purpose, I'm going to assume it's the one that the children of Israel camped at after they came through the Red Sea.
Right.
You see, God told Joshua, when they were getting ready to come through the Red Sea, he said, I want you to take and pile up 12 stones in the middle of that river where the priests stand to bear the Ark of the Covenant. And you get one man from every tribe and get them to gather a stone out of the midst of the river and take it to the place where you're going to spend the night tonight and pile it up for a memorial. Because there's coming a time when your children are not going to understand what happened here. And they're going to ask you, why are these stones piled up here? Yeah. You can tell them this is a sign that God miraculously opened the Jordan River. We came across on dry ground and our inheritance began.
Yes.
This is a type of salvation. A type of when you came through that time of repentance. And you began a new life in Jesus Christ and your inheritance began. Oh yeah, we're expecting an inheritance in heaven. We're expecting what He promised to go away and prepare for us. You know, I know there are those that would tell you that that's not for us. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses approach me on the street on one occasion. They said, would you like to live forever on this earth? I said, no. That kind of shocked. I said, no, I want to go to heaven. Jesus promised to prepare a place for me, and that's what I'm looking for. And He did. Our inheritance is there, but the reason we know that He went to do that is He sent back. He had prayed the Father, and the Father sent us the earnest of that inheritance, the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost came to give us the proof positive that He's actually doing what He said He's going to do. And our inheritance begins when we give our heart to the Lord. You see, the fruit of the Spirit began to work in us. And our life changes. And I talked some about that this morning. But that's a wonderful experience to know that your sins are forgiven. Know that you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're washed clean and you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And if you don't know when it happened, it's probably because it never happened. Because if you have been saved, if you have really been blood washed, you know, you can tell, maybe not the day, but you know where it happened. You remember when it happened.
Yes.
And it's a wonderful thing.
Thank God.
And these stones were piled up at Gilgal, and Elijah was there with Elisha. And he says to Elisha, tarry here because God sent me down to Bethel. Elisha knew that day Elijah's going to be gone. And he don't know what's ahead of him. He has no idea what's going to happen after today. But he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, if you're going to Bethel, I'm going with you. And they come down to Bethel, the sons of the prophets come out. There was your Bible school in that day. And they said to Elisha, do you know the Lord's going to take away your master from your head today? You're going to be left alone. Let's talk about this. You've been following this great man God for a while now, and we look up to you. Why don't you just stay with us? We'll make you the head of our Bible school. I mean, we got a Bible school here at Bethel, a place where God meets with man. It's called Bethel, means the house of God. It's where God met with Abraham. It's got where God met with Jacob. It's where God met with Jacob when he came back. You see, on his way, after he's running from his brother, he lighted upon a place, and he didn't know this was a holy place until in the middle of the night when he had a vision or a dream, and the angels was ascending and descending on the ladder that went up to heaven, and God appeared to him and said, this is a land that you're walking on, is I'm promising to you, just like I've promised to your grandfather Abraham, and I promised to your daddy Isaac, I'm passing it on to you. 20 years later, when he comes back into the land with all his possessions, his wives, his children, his flocks, his herds, God speaks to him in the 35th chapter of Genesis and said, go back to Bethel. God could have met with him anywhere, but he chose to meet with him in Bethel. It's a special place, a place where God meets with man. It's a separate experience than the new birth. And we believe in this.
Yes.
A lot of churches in our day and time are satisfied with the Gilgal experience, being saved, and feel like everything's fine from then on, but we believe there's more to it than that. We believe in striving and going a little bit farther until I, that have already been blood-bought, I'm already a new creature. I go to God and I meet with Him for myself. And He does His work in me. You see, there's a process God wants to do in our life. I explained a little about that this morning, but it's where we come to God and we give ourselves to Him and He takes us and He purifies us. He sanctifies us and He does His work in our life. It's a wonderful experience, and we can go back there and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we can go back and get Him to continue His work of transforming our lives. Bethel is a wonderful place to be. And Elijah said to Elijah, you stay here at Bethel because God sent me down to Jericho. And Elisha had a decision to make. Am I going to stay here? Because I don't know what's going to happen when Elijah's gone. They're giving me an offer to stay with the sons of the prophets, make me the president of their Bible school. I know the Bible don't say that, but I'm like L.D. Moore. I always preach a few things ain't in the Bible. That's what he said. I like to think that they was offering him a position of leadership in their Bible school. But he said to Elijah, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, if you're going to Jericho, you can count on me coming right along with you.
Right.
They got down to Jericho and the sons of the prophets came out. And the sons of the prophets were the Bible school down there. You know the story of Jericho. Jericho's a place of victory. When God came and brought the children of Israel across the Jordan River, the first place they had a battle was at Jericho, and they didn't have to fight. All they had to do was obey. And they walked around that city one time a day for 6 days. The seventh day, they walked around for seven times. And on the seventh time, when they had completed that seventh turn, and the trumpets blew and the shout was made, those walls sunk straight down in the ground. And they went forward and they took that city. God gave it to them. Victory. Sons of the prophet said to Elisha, we got Victory Bible School here. Hey, this is more than what you got at Bethel. We got a place where it's active, man. We're seeing victories for God. We're seeing some great things happen. You don't know what's going to be tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen when Elijah's gone. Why don't you stay with us? And Elijah turns to him and says, Elisha, you stay here. God sent me down to Jordan. And he really had a decision to make then.
Right.
Ain't nothing down at Jordan but a river. Nothing there. But he said, if there's more for me than Jericho, I'm going with you.
Yes.
And they came down to Jordan. Elijah took off his mantle, smote the waters. The waters parted hither and thither, and they went across on dry ground. When they got on the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, all right, now tell me. I offer you the opportunity to stay at Gilgal, where you could look at a pile of stones and remember the miraculous thing God did, giving a brand new life to the children of Israel. At Bethel, they offered you to stay and be with them there, and you refused. At Jericho, again, they offered you to stay and be with them, make you the president of their Bible school. Great things happened in Jericho, and you didn't want it. Now tell me, what do you want from God? What is it that you're after? Why is it that you did not stop? And he said, I want a double portion of your spirit.
Yes, amen.
Elijah said, it's a very, very hard thing you've asked, but if you see me when I'm taken away, it's going to happen. You'll get it.
Thank God.
When they walked along and was talking, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire came down and swept Elijah in a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha saw it. And Elisha went on to become one of the greatest prophets of the New Testament. More miracles took place under his ministry than is recorded as taking place under any other prophet's ministry in the Old Testament. There are some wonderful things that took place, and the only reason they did was because Elisha was not satisfied with less than God's best.
Yes, amen.
Some of us have stopped short of what God intends for our life. Oh, I know all about this. I mean, I've lived through it. I was saved when I was 6 years old. God did a work in my family's life. My parents got saved when I was 2 or 3 years old, about 2 years old, I guess. And when I was about 6 years old, we moved to another city and started going to a church. And one Sunday morning, the pastor got up and preached against television. Well, my parents had one. Made Daddy mad. Well, yeah, he didn't like anybody talking about his TV. The pastor gave him a challenge. He said, I want you to remember the last show you saw on television and count and see how many of the Ten Commandments were broken in it. Saturday night before that Sunday morning, they had watched the Saturday night show, and they thought it was an exceptionally clean show. This has been 30-something years ago, and I don't know what's going on it now, but I'm sure it's a lot worse now than it was then. And they counted in that very clean show either 7 or 8 of the Ten Commandments that were broken. And they got to thinking about it. It got them considering maybe the pastor had a point to his message.
Yeah.
Worth considering.
Right.
And they went to God about it. And God said, you don't need that thing. Get rid of it. And the television left the house. It went out. And when it did, a family altar came in. You see, where my dad used to come in from work in the evening and sit down in front of the tube after supper and watch it until he went to sleep on the couch, and Mom would pack us kids off to bed, something changed when the TV went out.
Yeah.
Daddy used to start calling us together every evening, read from the Bible and pray before we go to bed. Just a few months after the television was gone and the family altar was instituted in our home, one night my dad asked me, he felt like asking me if I'd like to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said I would. And I prayed a sinner's prayer that night. I was 6 years old, and God did something in my heart. He received me, and I felt it. I knew He did. The next day, I asked my little brother, 20 months younger than me, I said, would you like to give your heart to the Lord? He said, I would. I prayed with him, my first convert. I prayed with him. 2 years later, by this time, my dad's pastoring a small church, and we've had a revival, and at the end of a revival service one night, while we're all down at the front praying, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was 8 years old. My brother got filled the same night. And he was 20 months younger than me, 6, or maybe he might have been 7. I don't know. But we both received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. I know it's for real. I know there are those that tell you that all went out with the apostles, and it's not for us today. I was on a train in Russia several years ago, and I opened up my Bible, and I was reading it, and a man walked up to me. He saw the Bible laying there, and he said, is that a Bible? I said, yeah, it is. He said, can I read it? I said, well, this one's in English. I do have one in Russian if you want to read it. And I reached down to get it, and he started talking to me, and come to find out he was a Russian preacher, Baptist. Now, I got some good Russian Baptist friends, but they don't agree with us on everything. If they did, they'd be Pentecostals. And he when he found out I was not one of his kind, I was a Pentecostal, he started wanting to argue about everything. Oh, he brought up dress standards. And the Baptists over there have as good or better standards than a lot of the Pentecostals in dress. And he found out, I believe, like he did on the dress standards. He got to talking about other things. And when he got to talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the speaking evidence of speaking in other tongues, I told him, I said, brother, I said, if you don't believe that's for us today, you come way too late to tell me, because I know what God gave me. And I'm glad there's a no-so about it.
Yes.
God did it for me, I know.
Yes.
And I remember years later when I was a teenager, The devil tried to tell me, you really didn't get nothing back then. I at first, you know, I began to wonder, and then I said, devil, how come every time I prayed, it seemed like every time I went to prayer after I got the Holy Ghost for months afterwards, I'd start out in English and end up speaking in other tongues. I said, why is that? See, God did a work in me, and I know he did. And it kept me from a lot of things, and I'm glad he did when he did. It kept me from a lot of things, temptations that came. I went to the government school through the eighth grade, and it was rough then for a Christian to try to live for God when in seventh, sixth, seventh, eighth grade, the boys around you all smoking cigarettes, and they offer them to you, and I said, no, I don't smoke. I don't want any. And to this day, I can't tell you what tobacco tastes like. I never have smoked any, and I thank God for that. And I believe that me giving my heart to the Lord and receiving the Holy Ghost when I did kept me from a lot of things. When I was 10 years old, the Lord called me to be a missionary behind the Iron Curtain to Russia. I knew he did. 10 years old, missionary came to our church and God spoke to me and I knew that's what I was supposed to be doing. Years went by. I was about 16, I guess. We moved to Falk, Arkansas, started going to Fairland Holiness Church, and started working. When I was 19 and went to work in a machine shop. I started working a job, paying my tithes, going to every service, living a good, clean life. I felt like I was doing living as good as anybody in that church, better than some. But you see, I had stopped. I was not pursuing what God wanted me to do. But I thank God that in November of 1983, a missionary came to our church and preached a message that changed my life. He preached on, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the Lord touched my life and he let me know I wasn't hungry, I wasn't thirsting. Oh yeah, I loved to, I read my Bible, but a lot of nights it was before I went to bed, I'd flip through the Psalms and find a chapter. Psalms 117 was always a favorite of mine. And I'd read those two verses in Psalms 117. So I'd say I'd read my chapter and go on to bed and wasn't getting anything from God. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I was going to church and I was paying my tithes and I was living good. But I was not fellowshipping with God. I wasn't doing what he wanted me to do. And God began to change my desires and started giving me a hunger for him, a thirst for him. And I remember coming home from work and I'd open up the Word of God after supper and I'd spend 2 or 3 hours in the Word of God and I'd get books out. You see, my daddy had a bunch of books. My sister went to Bible school and I had her books and I'd read what this guy had to say and that one had to say and the other one had to say. And then I'd say, Lord, what do you got to say about it? Sometimes my conclusion wasn't the same as any of them, but it got me studying. I wanted to know, Lord, what do you got to say about various things? I want to know for myself. And God was preparing me for a work that he had me to do. But you see, I didn't want to do it. I knew what it was like to be a preacher, you know, living in a preacher's home. My grandfather had been a pastor and my father had been a pastor and I didn't want to be a preacher. And I remember after I started getting hungry for God and I began to seek him, I'd go in the prayer room before service. We had a prayer room for men, prayer room for women. I'd go in that men's prayer room and we were having revival in our church and I'd go in and I'd pray and I'd feel the Spirit of God and I'd get to a particular place. It was like I was at a brick wall and I couldn't go any farther and God was trying to get me to agree to preach. And I said, Lord, I don't want to. I'll pay my tithes. I'll live for you. But God, I ain't a public speaker. I can't do it. But one Sunday night, I went home after church. Didn't get enough at church, so I put in a preaching tape, and I listened to it. Got done with it. I opened up the Word of God and read from it. Got down on my knees. I prayed. Turned out the light and got in bed. laying there and the Spirit of God come in that room, and I began to meditate about the scriptures I had just read, and I felt like the Lord was trying to show me something. I turned on the light. I opened up the Word of God and said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? And I got down on my knees and I started praying. The Spirit of God come in that room. I got lost in the Spirit of God. When I came to myself, it was 4 o'clock in the morning. Seemed like 15 minutes had transpired. The next Sunday night, again, the same thing happened. I come home after listening to a preaching tape. Again, I read from the Word of God and prayed and got in bed and turned out the light. And again, the Spirit of God came in there. And I turned on the light. I got back in on my knees and got to praying. The Spirit of God came in there. It's wonderful. I was loving it. And at 3 or 3:30 when I come to myself. And it just seemed like just a few minutes had transpired. That third Sunday night, I remember I came home. Don't think I even turned off the light that night. I was looking forward to it. And the Spirit of God come by, and it was about 3 o'clock when I come to myself, and it was wonderful. I'd have to get up the next morning and go to work, but I mean, it was wonderful. I was enjoying it, and I didn't know what God was doing, but He was doing something, and I was thanking Him for it, you know, but it was preparing me to be obedient to what He wanted me to do. And wasn't it just a few days later, one Saturday night, before the Saturday night service, and before service, I went in the prayer room, I got down to pray, I got up to that brick wall, and I said, Lord, you know I can't do it, but Lord, if you'll help me, I'll do what I can. I got up, went to Brother Ben Shaw's office door, he was my pastor at the time, knocked on the door, he said, come in. I went in, I said, Brother Shaw, I feel like God's calling me to preach. I told him I can't do it. But I said, if you'll help me, I'll try. He counseled with me for a few minutes, talked with me, said, when you feel like you're ready, let me know. A few days later, I called him. He said, all right, Wednesday night, be ready. Wednesday night, I went to church, preached the message, Lord, help me. And something happened to me now. I tell you, if I go very far, very long without find somewhere to preach. I'll go out on the streets. I'll go to the jailhouse. I'll go somewhere. I mean, it's in there. It's got to come out. God did something in me, and God began to open doors for me. 1985, I made my first trip behind Iron Curtain. Been going that direction ever since, and I've seen some wonderful things happen. Oh, it's wonderful, wonderful what God has done. I remember how He began to open doors for me and how I began to work. You know, I didn't know God wasn't supposed to heal in these today, and I didn't know He wasn't supposed to do a bunch of stuff that He ain't supposed to be able to do anymore. And I started seeing people getting saved. I started seeing people get the Holy Ghost. I began to see great things happen. I remember going to Sakhalin Island, a big island north of Japan. Where's her sister from Japan over here? She probably knows where it is if she knows your geography over there. Japan and Russia argued over this island for many years, but it's a place that was off limits to foreigners until 1991, probably, when the Soviet Union broke up. 1993, I made my first trip there to visit a young church that had only been in existence some 6 months. There was a church in the capital city of that island that had been there for years, a Pentecostal church, and from that church across town was started a daughter church. They had opportunity now to evangelize and start a new church, and a brother felt the call of God to start a church there, and he invited me to come. So I went to see him on Sunday morning. There was about 60 or 70 people there, a woman interpreted for the deaf and dumb. There's probably 15 of them deaf and dumb sit right over here, and she interpreted the sign language while the service transpired. While I preached, she interpreted. I didn't know it, but she wasn't even saved. That morning she got saved along with some others, and I thank God for that. That evening, they told me before service, they said, there's a man here that's deaf and dumb. He can't hear and he can't talk, but he's been filled with the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit of God comes on him, he speaks in tongues. And I begin, yeah, sure, I'm wondering about this. We went to church that night, as Russians do, and a lot of us too, we start the service in prayer. In Russia, you never pray sitting down. You either kneel or you stand. Everybody stood. We prayed. Prayed like Pentecostals do. When we got quieted down, this brother was standing over here speaking in a heavenly language. He didn't hear us. He didn't know that we had already quieted down. And just a few minutes, the Spirit of God lifted. He quieted down. We went on with the service. The interpreter wasn't there that night. There was only about five of the deaf and dumb there. There's a smaller crowd that night, probably about 35 people. And we had the service. At the end of the service, getting ready to close out, another one of these men that was deaf and dumb wrote a note and gave it to a deacon in the church. The deacon stood up and read it, and it said, "Would you pray for me that I can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost?" We didn't know what to do. Deaf and dumb, no way to talk to him, no interpreter, but we motioned to him, "Come up here." Told the church to stand. Pastor, the deacon, and I laid hands on him, began to pray. Spirit of God come down. We could feel him strong, and I began to pray. I don't know how they was praying, but I said, "Lord, I know you can do it. I heard this other one speaking in tongues. I know you can feel this one too." And as I began to pray, I began to get pray a little bit different. I said, "Lord, I know that while you were on earth, you healed the deaf and dumb, and you're able to do it for this brother tonight." When we got done praying, the Spirit of God was so strong, I was disappointed that he wasn't speaking in other tongues. The deacon wrote him a note and asked him, said, "How do you feel? What did you receive from God?" He took the pen and paper and wrote an answer back. Then he stood up, and in a loud voice, he said, "Not only do I feel like I've been touched by the Spirit of God, but," he said, "my ears are open and I can speak." And the church went into shock. Deacon said, "Brother, can you hear me?" "Yeah, I can hear you fine." "You can hear me?" "I can hear you fine." "I want you to know those Russian people are reserved. You never see in a Russian Pentecostal church anybody dancing in the Spirit. You don't see anybody running around the church. They don't do that stuff." But that congregation that night got excited. And they got to praising God. They got in a spirit of praise. They knew this man. They knew he couldn't talk. They knew he couldn't hear. And they heard him talking. They heard him saying he could hear. Went back that next year. Brother Gene Thompson was with me. And while we were at that church, guess who interpreted for the deaf and dumb? Same man that God healed. And I look at instances like that and I say, "Lord, why? Why? I know you could have done it without me being there, but why did you allow me to be there?" And I realize the reason why is because in 1983 I said, "Lord, I want to go further with you. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to give my life to you. And I want you to use me." You see, going down to Jordan is not the most popular thing to do. It's much easier to stay at Jericho where everybody else is experiencing victories and testifying and giving praise to God and glory. But you see, that's a place that you can do as a group effort. But when you go down to Jordan, it's a individual thing. Nobody else can go with you. Oh, they can go with you, but they're going on their own too. You go down to Jordan, it's you and God. When you go down to Jordan, you say, "God, here I am. Whatever you want out of me, whatever you want me to do, I'll be willing to do it. Just use me, change me, make me what you want me to be, and begin to use me." And you see, when you get to that place where you have given your all to him, it's then that he can begin to use you. You see, Elijah had recorded 7 different miracles take place under his ministry. Elisha, when Elijah was gone, began to see miracles take place. First one, he took the mantle of Elijah and smote the waters, and again they parted hither and thither, and he went across. He healed the water. He began to see one miracle after another, and when he died, he had seen, it's recorded, 13 different miracles take place under his ministry. He asked for a double portion. But he died before he saw the 14th. Mm-hmm. Seemed like God had failed him. You ever felt like God failed you? You ever felt like you really give your all was hanging on to God and expecting Him to come by and do His part, and the deadline doesn't pass when He was supposed to do it, and He ain't done it. You feel like you've been failed by God. You ever felt that way? Well, you do enough for God, you'll feel that way sooner or later. But don't quite give up on Him yet, because he's still around the corner. He's going to come by. The year later, after Elisha was already buried, we read that they went out to bury a man one day, and they saw the bands of the Moabites coming over the mountain, all ready for war, and these men that were out burying this dead body didn't have any weapons. They were ready to fight, and I can imagine that when they saw the Moabites, they took off running. They came to the first place they could find. It happened to be the tomb of Elisha, and they chunked that body in there and took off running fast they could. And I can imagine them panting, trying to get back to in safety inside their walled cities. And as they're running, they're panting and they're scared. And all of a sudden, one of them feels a hand on the back of his neck, and he jumps and he looks, and running alongside him is that dead body that they just threw in the tomb of Elisha. Because the Bible says when his body hit the bones of Elisha, he rose up on his feet. The 14th miracle took place. The only reason that happened was Elisha did not stop short of what God had for his life.
Yes.
How many of us? God have something planned? He wants us to work for Him. He wants us to see some great things happen. And we're satisfied with where we are. Too much of the church world is satisfied with being where they are. And that's the reason, like I said this morning, that the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. But I want you to know that if you will step out and do what God wants you to do, you'll find He'll be faithful to you. I think I could just tell you about a brother in Russia. He left his home in the Ukraine, where there's a lot of churches and a lot of believers and good strong churches. He was young. He was probably 22 years old. His wife was like 18 or 19, and they had a little baby, and they went 3,000 miles halfway across the Soviet Union to dead center Siberia. They went to, this was 1992, they went to an area, when they went to this village they went to, there wasn't a church of any kind, not an Orthodox, not a Baptist, not a Seventh-day Adventist, not a Pentecostal, nothing for 200 miles in any direction. Nothing. And this brother went out there because he felt the call of God to go out there. His wife was young in the Lord and very weak spiritually and not much help to her. She got homesick and wanted to go home to mama, and they had a little baby to take care of, a hard life. They were trying to begin a life out there, had to build a house, and it was a much rougher life out where they went than what they were used to. And she wasn't much help to him, and he didn't have nothing going for him. All he had was a Bible and a tape player that somebody had given him, one of them that got the earphones, and a set of speakers that he could plug into it instead of earphones. He'd go to the cities and the towns in that area, asked to use their public hall. Every one of them, every town and village has got one. Communists built them to use them to indoctrinate the people in the doctrines of communism. And he'd ask to use them and invite people to come to his service, his religious service. And people would come. They didn't know what it was all about. They'd never been in a religious service in their life. And he would play them music, gospel singing, through the tape player, through those speakers. He wasn't much of a preacher. He wasn't experienced. He was young. He really wasn't much of a speaker, but he'd open the Bible, he'd read to them best he could, and explain the way of salvation. Seemed like he didn't have much going for him. 1994, I went to him the first time. He had four women in one village. He had two or three people in another village. He had in the city where the main group was, there was maybe 14 people, children and all, meeting in a private home of one of the sisters there. We went to service. We had service. The people told me, said, "We don't know much about God. We don't know much about the Bible. But until this brother came, we didn't know anything." We began to help that brother. Today he has a church, got their own building, got a good solid congregation of men and women that have gotten saved, are living for God. They've helped start churches around them. A young man who is in his church, a teenage boy, the first time I went there today, is pastoring a church about 100 miles away. Neighboring pastor, you might say. They got a struggle, but they've come a long ways. And you see what God has done, because this brother wasn't satisfied to sit in the Ukraine in a good church living for God along with his family. He said, "God, I want to be what you want me to be." And God sent him out there. And what God did with his life is nothing short of miraculous.
Yes.
His wife has got a few years on her now. I mean, she's still young comparatively, but that's been several years ago, and she's got more established and a better help to him spiritually, and prays with him and helps him now, and it's been help to him. But he didn't have that when he first went out there. But you know when you got the call of God, maybe it's just you, but you be faithful and you'll find that God will be faithful to you.
Yes, he will, brother.
Think of another brother that went out to the far, far east. He's from the far, far west of the Soviet Union on the border of Poland. And he went to the far, far east and started a church in a city on the Pacific Ocean. Wasn't long. He's a great brother. Got a good personality. He's from a good home, a good family. He's got a good Christian heritage he grew up under, and he's a great brother. But it wasn't long he was running a congregation of 100 people, and it was great to see. I was with him. They were meeting in a public theater, what they were meeting in, using a renting a theater to have services, and we had some wonderful services. But I remember 1995 when I was in Moscow. And that's a long story to tell about what all happened in 1995. It was unlike any other year that I've been over there. But it was, anyway, I don't want to repeat it. But one thing that happened was, Brother Bill Burkett, friend of mine, been working in the Soviet Union for 40 years. Some of y'all know him probably. Had been with me in Belarus. And when he left me several thousand dollars in cash. The churches across America had sent for support money for different churches across Russia. And he said, he told me who these churches were. And of course, most of them were contacts I had. And so I tried to get out to the Far East to get this money distributed. And I end up in a hospital, had gallstone surgery, 19 days in a hospital. While I'm in the hospital, my visa expires. You don't want that to happen in Russia. And the Lord helped me to get it extended after I got out of the hospital. And the Lord, it could have been a bad problem there, but the Lord helped me. And I didn't have time to get out to where I need to go. I couldn't make it. And I had all this money. I didn't come in the country with it. I couldn't leave with it. They ask you when you come in, when you leave, how much money you got. If you got more when you're leaving and when you come, they want to know where it come from. And I didn't know what I was going to do. Just had a few days left on my visa. I was going to have to leave the country. And I remember I called Brother Gene Thompson in Kiev. I said, "Brother Thompson," I said, "do you have any idea of Brother Vladimir from the Far East? He's got any plans of visiting you in the near future?" He said, he's sitting in my office right now. I said, what's he doing there? He's 6,000 miles from home. Put him on the telephone. He got on the telephone and said, brother, what's your plans? He said, I'm taking a train in a few days to Moscow, and I'll fly home from there. I said, okay, tell me what train you're going to be on. What car you're going to be on? He had his ticket. He told me. I said, all right, I'll meet you. I flew to Moscow. And the next day when his train came in the station, I met him when he got off the train. And in the corner of a train station, we did a very, very dangerous thing. I transferred that money to him. I said, brother, look around, people everywhere. I said, this money, we were giving $600 a piece to these pastors. It worked out $50 a month for a year. I said, this is for such and such a church. And their pastor there, he said, okay. And he wrote it down. I said, this is for so-and-so. And he said, okay. And there's a couple of them he didn't have address for. I had opened up my computer. That's a dangerous thing to do, to get him the addresses. And he got that. And I ended up, I said, I got $600 here. It's not specified what we do with. He said, well, we got to figure out who to give it to. He said, who you suggest? I said, Brother Peter. He started that church right on the ocean. I feel like we ought to give it to him. He said, yeah, he's doing a great work. Let's give it to him. I gave him the money. I found out 4 years later the rest of the story. Brother Peter was renting an apartment at that time. The rent went to $100 a month. He was making $150 a month. And he said, when the rent went up, I couldn't afford it. I couldn't afford to live on, pay that much rent. And he said, I didn't know what I was going to do. He had a wife and four children. He said, I didn't know what I was going to do. And he said, someone told me about an apartment not far from where I was living. He said, they told me, go look at it. It's for sale. He said, I went and looked at it. It was exactly what we needed. It was perfect for us. The man showing it to him said, I want you to buy this apartment. I said, well, what do you want for it? He said, I want $1,500. This was, gave it Russian money, but it worked out to $1,500. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. You pay $600 down, and I'll give you a year to pay out the other $900 as you can. I'll give you a year, pay it as you can, and you got a whole year to pay that out. He said, sounds good, but my pockets are empty. I ain't got no money. And this sinner man looked at him and said, well, do you believe in God? Well, he said, yeah, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor of the church. We got this church down here I started. We're a pastor of a church. Of course I believe in God. He said, well, ask him. He'll give it to you. He said, well, you don't understand. He said, I'm broke. I don't have no money. He said, don't know who to turn to. He said, well, you believe in God? Ask him. Said, this sinner man was preaching to me. He said, I got under conviction. I said, okay, I'm going to ask God. We're going to buy your apartment. Give me a few days to get the money. And we're going to give you that money down, and we're going to buy that apartment. He said, I went home, told my wife. He said, we're going to buy that apartment. Man said we could buy it if we pay $600 down, and we got a year to pay out the other $900. She said, oh, yeah, but where are we getting $600? Well, he said, the man told me to ask God, he'd give it to us. And he said, that's what we're going to do. And they went to prayer. And just a few days later, that $600 came into their hands. It right exactly when they needed it. I have been back to that city. I have stayed in that apartment. You see, when you will go down to Jordan, you don't always know where the provision's coming from. But if God has sent you to do a work, you can count on him coming by and opening the way for you. I tell you what, God don't forsake his own. But God's looking for some people that would step out by faith and work for him and do what he has called them to do. I think there are some young people here that could be used greatly of God if they would just decide, I'm not satisfied with living like I am, just living for God, but I want to be exactly what he has in plan for my life.
That's right, brother. Amen.
There's a need for good people people that would dedicate themselves to the Lord. We've got some people that could give testimonies how God has helped them through the years, but there's a new generation coming on that God's calling on. Let's go down to Jordan. Let's get down there and get along with God until He gives us that special anointing to go forth and do the work that He's called us to do. When we get to heaven, there's going to be tears up there. Did you know that? The Bible tells me God's going to wipe away all tears. And sometimes I wonder what's the purpose of the tears. And I think one of the reasons is when we get up there and we remember lost opportunities that we could have fulfilled the will of God and didn't. When we remember how that God wanted to use us in a special way and we were not prepared. We weren't close enough to Him to hear His voice. Going to be tears in heaven. I want you to know, I'm going to have enough tears myself, but I don't want any more. I want to be faithful to Him. I want to stay where He can use me.
Yes.
There's a place for each one of us to work.
Yes,
and if we'll draw near to God, we'll find that He'll draw near to us.
Yes,
you've been saved, you thank God for it. Oh, you need to give God praise for it regularly.
Yes, amen. Right.
If you've been born again, if you've been to Bethel, you personally met with God and He's done a work in your life of transforming you, sanctifying you, filling you with the Holy Ghost, of meeting with you personally, you need to treasure that.
Yes.
If you've got victories in your life, if you go very long for God, you're going to have some testimonies of how God brought you through, gave you victory.
Right.
That's something we need to give thanks to God for. Never forget. Sometimes we just need to go back in prayer and remember. It does us good from time to time. Just go back and begin to remember how God has helped us. Just this past September was 20 years since I made my first trip behind the Iron Curtain. And one night, after the kids all went to bed, my wife went to bed, I went in the living room and I got down to pray. And I just began to thank God. I began to go over the last 20 years and I remembered every year what had happened, something that had happened. And I spent a while in praise just thanking God for what He brought me through and remembering victories and places where I've seen Him move and seen Him work and allowed me to be a part of it. But you see, that would never have happened. That never would have happened if I hadn't said, Lord, I want more of You. I want to be what You want me to be.
Amen.
What about you?
Amen.
20 years down the road, are you going to have regrets? Or are you going to be able to look back and say, thank You, Lord, that You used me.
Yes.
Thank You, Lord, that You allowed me to be part of what You were doing. Elisha could have been a minor figure in the Old Testament. He could have been somebody that walked with Elijah for a while and stopped short, but he didn't. You and I have the same opportunity tonight. Let's be all that God wants us to be. Let's all stand. Father,